Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Have you got great ideas? Do you know people with great ideas? If you had the choice of making a decision on your own or with the help from someone you know that lacks how to do it but is very smart, or talking with someone who has done what you want to do with great success, what would you do? If you think of it, it is the choice of okay, good, better, fantastic. Now, that ought to whet our appetites, Pastor. Let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our time together. You know, I don't know where we're going with this, but that was a pretty convoluted group of questions. There must be a great thesis here.
I hope so, because I was sort of dozing at the moment. But anyway, I think you have a point there somewhere. I was looking at your list or thinking about them as you spoke them. somewhere in there, yes. Choice of okay, good, better, or fantastic. I like the fantastic one. I think sometimes we spend a lot of time at the okay category, and I don't mean the corral. Or any other core group. I do think sometimes that people, wow, Angel got his wings. I do think sometimes people settle for stuff, and I think we ought to be careful of that. There are times when good enough is good enough if you're, taking care of basic things. But when you realize that anytime you're dealing with people's lives, you need to bring it up a notch. We're going through very difficult days, both nationally, internationally, and I think in light of that especially, this is not a time to drop standards. This is a time to raise the standards. This is the time to ask people to really reach down inside and find what God has planted there in their hearts and draw from that energy. This is a time we should be very gracious and grateful for the hours we have spent in preparation. And by preparation, I mean two things. I mean, those times daily we have spent in God's Word have built within us a storehouse of strength and materials to draw from. I've often said, there really is not a need for God to divinely create a miracle inside of you of a special word, because He's given us that in the Bible. And so it's like, have we availed ourselves of it or not? This past July 4th, I had spent some time thinking about the story of the four chaplains. By the way, I do it in a even call it a story, because it was a real-life event. It was incredibly heroic. I probably alluded to it before. If I have not, I did go ahead and record some information about that, and I actually put the link down to it in our if you're looking at your Blog Talk display, you can look down below and you'll see a little link for Patriots Pay a Price. And that's talking about the story of the four chaplains, or the history of it. So I would encourage you after the broadcast to take a moment and to watch that, because it tells you about a moment in American history that it's amazing how few people do know, but it's not surprising, because some of our greatest spiritual victories in America, we tend not to talk about. It's not popular. It's not politically popular. How about that? But the point being is that they were prepared for a moment, you see. And they didn't become patriots that moment. I think they had a lifetime ahead of that where God was sowing seed into them. And so there's one aspect of our lives we should think about. Have we prepared for the moment that is at hand? And by preparation, I mean primarily the Word of God inside you. And, of course, this presumes the relationship you have with Jesus Christ, that you know Him as Savior, the very Spirit of God indwelling you to help teach you things. The other is something we don't like to think about, and that is the values of our life. But you want to really boost our ratings, Jim, all we'd have to do is spend some time about prosperity. You know, we could do a live remote from the Porsche dealership.
Oh, yeah.
Or the Bentley dealership, you know. I said, and in fact, we do separate locations as a rule anyway. You can go live from the Porsche dealership. I'll be over at the Rolls-Royce dealership. And, you know, we can do live remotes. I said, we're just picking out new vehicles and, for you know, thinking about what we want to do for the program next year. You know, by the way, forget it. It's not what we're going to do, okay? Because there are resources that God gives us that they're all wrapped up. You know, I love the phrase Florence Lutara speaks of, you know, being little silver boxes. They're wrapped up, and they're gifts from God. And the thing is, people are a little reticent to unwrap the box because a lot of times there's some heartache inside that box, and there's, you know, there might be cancer inside that box, or maybe divorce written inside that box. Your best friend may turn on you inside that box. But going through the valley, we learn just how powerful God is to sustain us. You know, I've never experienced a valley in my life that God didn't walk with me. There's been some times I sure didn't feel his presence because I was so consumed with the pain. But as I began to come through the pain, I suddenly realized he was there every step of the way. You know, I love the little story about the person walking along the beach, and he says as he looked over his life, he saw some times when he truly knew he was alone because he only saw one set of footprints. And he said that, you know, God shared with him, said, no, I was carrying you at that time. That's why you saw the one set of footprints. And I think if you've lived at all, you've had moments in your life as a Christian when you totally felt alone, but as you came out of it, you look back and you realize God carried me in that time. That's why there was a sense of aloneness, is because I couldn't do anything but be carried in that moment. God's word is sustaining. God's word is powerful. God's word will take you through the most deepest, darkest valley, and yet allow life to be fantastic. And I don't mean fantastic like some televangelist with a silly grin on his face and telling you, if you don't have his joy, then, you know, you're not walking the faith life. No, that is so much garbage. I'm talking about real life. And I'm talking about, can you imagine the fool that would say something like that on TV going in to the hospital and being there when somebody just lost a child? Is that what you would want to hear from him at that moment? Absolutely not. And yet, guess what? Christians lose children. Christians lose houses. Christians lose jobs. Christians go through some mighty heavy persecution and abuse. And it's not right, but it happens. And the fantastic part is, how amazing is God that he sustains us through the darkest shadows of life. And still, amidst the darkness, we know that spark of light is still there. It's not that we're trying to fan inspiration. No, it's quite the opposite. God is still in your heart and comforting and enriching and strengthening. And so we want to look at, as we go and see what God will do through us, find out what is the best purpose as we face those things. Because there are some tough stuffs that we deal with. There are some difficult moments. There are, yeah, there's even viruses out there. News flash, what a surprise. You know, even our dear little judge, you know, right now I think she's coming out of quarantine because one of her staff, you know, came down with the bug. And here's a news flash. They all lived. Isn't that amazing? So the rest of us will spend another 5 weeks in quarantine because when the judge came out, she saw her shadow. So I think that's the way that works. It's all based in some strange science. But as you go through this stuff, y'all would be happy to know, by the way, that's my only allusion to her today. But as we go through this stuff,
it's still early,
yes. God is a sustaining grace, and we need to realize that. I'm not saying life is perfect. I'm not saying everything will be beautiful in its own way. I'm saying that whether it's a mountaintop or a valley, God is fantastic in his ability to walk you through it. I talked to somebody just this week that, you know, the night before, they were convinced God didn't care and was beating them up and was getting their laugh out of that. By the next day, they were refreshed, say. Sometimes we go through that darkest moment and we honestly think God has turned on us. You know, I'd love to be able to tell people, Christians don't talk that way. Christians don't feel that way. I've met people that went through those valleys. I have been in those valleys myself. And I'll tell you something, when you come out the other side, it's humbling because on the one hand you realize, no, that was the enemy talking. And it breaks your heart to think that you could have such feelings. But you're just hurting at such a depth. But you got to realize God is hurting more. God is the one who's putting his arms around you. That's why you're not feeling even worse, because of his sustaining grace. Jim, what do you think? Is there a sustaining grace of God, and is there something here we can share and talk about?
You know, Pastor, you just make my mind just go in 1,000 directions, but you said something there that I really picked up on, and that was, can you imagine someone who loves you so much, and when we understand how much God loves us and he created us and designed us so uniquely, and how valuable we are. You know, people talk about this life matter, that lives matter. We're all precious. And somebody says, wait a minute, we got to be prejudiced. We've got to fight those Samaritans. And you know, man invented that. To God, we're all precious, he tells us over and over and over again. But I just think about when I have a discussion with my daughter, she does not pull any punches. She is not afraid to be critical of me or anyone else. She sees things so crystal clear, and sometimes it hurts a little, it stings, but I think she is so comfortable being able to talk to me about anything without having to put barriers up or measure her words. And I just think of that, how I want to be more like that. Our Heavenly Father, I believe we're not going to shock him. We're not going to camouflage, sugarcoat, whitewash, whatever term we would use, what we're really thinking. And I read it yesterday, and it just resounds with me now after your opening remarks, that should we not be able to let our guard down and say, Father, I'm having trouble believing things. I am reading your word, and I'm having trouble believing certain things. Is that real? Is that true? And without fear of him saying, I'm going to squash you like a bug. How can you question? I think he takes great delight in a child that trusts and loves him so much back that I can say what I want to say because I'm being honest. I think it is so hard for me, most of us, to be honest. Every relationship I've got, I can just point to it and think, yeah, I got to be careful not to say this or bring that up because I'll catch grief over that. But you know what I'm saying, Pastor? There's a shield that goes up automatically when we're listening to someone, we're filtering it, thinking, I'm not buying into that. I don't believe that's true. That's just like him. And then vice versa. We're screened also. Our every relationship, I'm on guard. Are you like that, or am I a freak of nature?
Mere freak of nature, but
don't answer that.
don't pull any punches. Okay.
What I'm saying?
I mean,
right?
I think sure. We it's a very blessed person who can listen without filtering, and sometimes we've been hurt enough, we have a lot of filters up. I think we have to run that balance of, if we're going to filter something, why not filter it through the Word of God? So that way we have enough confidence in our relationship with God. We know, you know, he'll sustain us, he'll teach us, he'll bring us through. And also by the same token, you know, we can be filtering and recognize, wait a minute, that really is not true based on God's Word. And so we need to know those things, because a lot of times we do believe the lies of the enemy. We fall for those lies. A great example of that is when Jesus is in the temptation in the wilderness, because the devil is, he really hasn't gotten too original over the years. But he's quoting scripture to Jesus and, so why not do this? Why not do that? Why? And he quotes scripture. And it's funny, when you read those passages, you realize they're either misquotes or they're partial quotes. And when Jesus answers back, he answers back with the complete Word of God. He's quoting it properly. They're, by the way, quoting from the Old Testament. And so it's interesting that the devil hasn't changed his plan very much. Usually when he, you know, questions God today, he either outright questions him or he partially questions him, you know, gives us parts of Scripture and misquotes Scripture. So, you know, when you're being tempted, it's usually because you haven't gotten the, you know, what do they do when you take an oath of office? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, that's what's usually going on when the devil's tempting you. He's giving you partial pieces of Scripture about does God really love you?
Yeah.
Causing you, trying desperately to get you to doubt God and His Word. We can't afford that luxury. That's just foolishness. When you're up against the real fight, you want the real deal. You know, imagine the knight of old going into battle, and he's saying, well, I know I want to take my sword, but I probably don't need that shield, and that helmet's heavy, and it's, I mean, it's really constricting, and this whole breastplate thing, I mean, do I really need it? You know, I think he's a happy camper to go out there and be prepared for the fight, and I think you and I to just jump up and go into the world and not take the Word of God with us, that's just foolishness. We need to be fully prepared. And so we're going to talk about some of these best purpose ideas from God's way, and we'll do it by looking at this wonderful book called Proverbs. So, Jim, why don't you get us started by opening us in prayer, and we're going to jump into it.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord. We want you to know, Father, we love you, we trust you, help our unbelief, Father. We've heard that in the Bible it says, help my unbelief as an example of being candid and honest with you and knowing that you know us so intimately already. We don't have to put up airs, as they say. Father, we love you. We trust you that you will use this program tonight to do a work in someone's life. That something you direct today, something our pastor says, will generate some curiosity, will provide some healing, will tend to a hurt, and that person would find a saving knowledge of Jesus, the only way to come to you through Jesus the Christ, whose work on the cross, shedding his blood, cleansing us of all unrighteousness, our unrighteousness in the past, present, and in the future. And then, Father, how you gave us victory over death by raising Jesus from the dead so that we may one day spend eternity with you. Victory over death. Lord, we love you. We ask you to superintend this program as we always do, that thy word would be prevalent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. You know, I don't know what fresh in my memory about this, but something you said and your prayer made me think of it. I was watching a little video yesterday. I was reviewing a famous set of battles that took place during our Desert Storm, and it was intriguing that this man is operating an assault vehicle, not a tank, but an assault vehicle. And which means that they have like a, I think it's memory serves me right, it's a 20-millimeter cannon on it. Not the same thing as something you can take down a tank with in the traditional sense. And they sort of, but they're a faster vehicle, so they sort of charge ahead and sort of scout to see what's going on, and then they go back with the main tanks where they bring the tanks up. So anyway, in this one scene, he crests the hill and he brings it to a stop, and he's seeing the enemy tanks out in front of him, and he's his other person on board the tank with him is yelling to him and said, tank, tank, tank. And he's telling him, yeah, I know, I see the tanks, you know, like, stop bothering me. And, you know, because he's a tank commander, he's trying to get this information, he's trying to process it, and he's trying thinking of the best plan. And meanwhile, this guy is just almost frantically beating him in his leg because he's sitting in a lower position in the tank or the vehicle. And he said, no, I'm telling you, tank, tank, you've got to look tank. And they just keep going back and forth. It's like this for a moment. And finally, the guy just grabs him and pulls him towards him and says, you know, I said, tank, right here, tank. And they said, I know. They said, no, you don't. Look to your right. So he looks to the right. Where he stopped the vehicle, he was right beside an enemy tank. He was like, and the guy in the tank is having to move his turret manually with a hand crank, and this other guy's got an electric, you know, and so he's frantically trying to now move his 20. But with the 20, it's like bouncing off this tank is doing nothing but irritating the tank guy. And but I think, isn't that describe our Christian faith in so many ways, that sometimes we're going through life, the enemy is out there, and we're looking off in the distance, oblivious to what's happening. And so sometimes I think it's the very Spirit of God just keeps tugging at us, saying, tank, tank, look, pay attention. You know, all right, we're looking at the book of Proverbs, this wonderful little book, 31 chapters, that people, you know, if you want to, I know people, I've done it myself, I just love it. I wish I did it all the time, but I do it periods of time, where we can use it and just like on the day one of the month, go to Proverbs 1 and, you know, all 31 days, unless you're in February, you can do this and go through the entire book. It's wisdom principles. It's chock full of wisdom. The purpose is to convey real spiritual truth to you. You know, Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and over 1,005 songs. And I know you're sitting there thinking, well, you just said he had 31 proverbs. Why is there 3,000? No, 31 chapters of Proverbs. But within those, there's these powerful nuggets that are there for us to draw from. And it's something that we need to understand about this book is that a proverb is, you know, sheer wisdom from God coming into our life. And understand that wisdom does come from God. The power of wisdom over knowledge is significant. And what I mean by this is that, you know, I'll give you a simple example of, say, a bookkeeper versus a financial planner. And not even all CPAs are certified financial planners, but here's the business. A bookkeeper who performs a very valuable task for either your business or could help you, if you're looking at it, they've got all the numbers down, and they put them in the right places, and they get all the right totals if all is correct in their work. But it's not the same thing as the financial planner or the CPA who can sit down there and look at those numbers and say, this is where you need to go. This is some changes you could make. This would be better. You see, to have knowledge is to know where the numbers go, but to have wisdom is to know what you can do with them, to know how you can build on them. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's another thing to say, and because I'm a Christian, these are things that I can do. These are things that I don't need to be doing. These are some things I can trust God about. And by the way, we can trust Him with everything. But in looking at that, how do we act? How do we move forward? Like the man who is frantically tugging on the sleeve saying, tank, tank, tank. You know, we need to realize there's no situation you're going to be in God can't deal with. And so there needs to be a calmness, but there also needs to be a stark awareness of the reality of what's going on around us. So we know those things where I need to stop doing this in my strength. It's time I need to get a hold of God and let Him just completely take over. Every day will be a better day the more we turn things over to Him, even the little basic things. There's an underlying theme in this wonderful book of Proverbs. It's found in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, the man, when he's sitting there in the tank and he's about to be shot, is just sitting there oblivious, right? He's got knowledge. He knows how to operate a tank. He knows what's out there in front of him, but he doesn't know what is that close. And a fool despises wisdom and instruction. See, if you have somebody who loves you enough to share from you, to with you God's word, you need to have the wisdom to accept it. And you also have to have God's wisdom. Always remember that wisdom comes from God. We can do a lot with our knowledge. We can apply it in a lot of different ways. But until you're operating with God's wisdom, it's amazing. I've known people in my life that from a world's perspective, you would say they're not that educated. But I've seen the hand of God in that person's life, and I would sooner trust the wisdom I see in their life than the knowledge or a title or a degree they may or may not have. Because what God can do in that life, with whatever amount of understanding, the knowledge they have, is so much greater than what somebody running only in the knowledge. Even if the other person has a list of degrees, if they don't have wisdom to balance it, they're running short. It is a dramatic difference. Jim, what do you think about that as you look at that verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fools despise wisdom and instruction?
I'm glad you asked, because I was chomping at the bit. I don't know where that saying came from, by the way. Chomping at the bit. I heard somebody say chomping. They said chewing at the bit or something, and chomping is the word. But the fear, and I stopped right there, and I thought, how many people have read that and said, so we're to be afraid of God? Would you take a moment, Pastor? You've got your doctorate. You are a doctor of theology. There has been, I'm sure, many lessons and many tests you passed on your way to your doctorate discussing how God uses the word fear of the Lord. Would you take a moment and explain that? Because I think that is one word in that passage that is maybe confusing or has a meaning that we're not familiar with.
You know, it's interesting. I recall seeing a poster some years ago. It was a picture of a battle-weary knight, and, you know, you can tell he's really been through the throngs of battle. And he's older, and has this amazing little caption they put to the picture or image. And it says, you know, out of my love for the weaker, I will do, you know, great and terrible things. You know, and that seems almost like a contradiction, but I think anybody who has a child, anybody who has a loved one, can understand the message of that. And so you see this person who is battle-weary, who they've been through the fights, and you know they have a lot to come to the table with. They know how to win a fight, make no mistake about it. But they do what they do, not because they're mean, vicious people. They don't do it because they're a Heinrich Himmler or an Adolf Hitler or somebody like that. They're not out there just because they are greedy for power and they thrill to see people destroyed. Quite the opposite. They go into battle to save lives. They go into battle and risk everything to protect. Alvin York, a famous hero of World War One. Was explaining to someone when they marched him back out to the area where he had this incredible battle experience. And he had originally been a conscientious objector, did not want to go into the war because he believed killing was wrong. And he had to learn, by the way, murder is wrong, killing is very different. We can talk about that another time. But what Alvin York was explaining to him is because they didn't understand how this man who had such an objection to having to go into battle and to use a weapon, how it was that he captured so many people and managed to shoot the enemy in order to, you know, survive. He explained that he saw his own men being gunned down. He saw others who had been cut down by machine gun fire, and he positioned himself in a position where he could start picking off the enemy. He was an incredible shot. And he finally, as he was explaining it, the general on the scene, I believe it was General Pershing, as a matter of fact, anyway, his comment was, so in other words, you're telling me you killed to save lives, not to simply kill. And yes, you see, his enemies knew to fear what that man could do with a rifle. You look at somebody like Patton, his enemies had a very healthy fear of Patton, but his enemies were one thing. The men he led were honored to come with him. You know, and see, there's the difference. You know, the fear of the Lord. In other words, I am incredibly, as a born-again Christian, as someone who has read his word and loves his word, I have a healthy fear of God. I know what he is capable of. I take that back. Within my finite mind, I know. I'm sure that even pales, and I don't know the limits of God. The only limit I know of God is he's confined by his word. But what he is capable of, in the sense of bringing his anger into play and bringing judgment into play, pales in comparison to the side of him that I know best, which is his love, his grace, his mercy. So I have a healthy fear in the sense of awe and respect of him, but I'm also in awe and respect of the amount of love that he pours out. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When you reach that point, when you understand he is a great and awesome God, but he's even that compares or pales in comparison to the amount of love he brings to the table. So I know to a degree, as best I can understand, his capabilities of raining down judgment on my enemies. I know as best I can his ability to correct me and guide me and try to keep me on course. And I also know his patience. I probably know that best of all. I've probably experienced more of that than the other two. His patience with me, his gracious patience, the way he deals with people. The fear of the Lord is not cowering. It's not the person who's been abused. Okay? Don't get that idea. It's the person who knows this person who loves me most is capable of protecting me best. You see, there's the balance. That's the fear. Go ahead.
Pastor, you've made me think of something else. Would you say that one day, as a Christian, when we are face-to-face with our Creator, do you think we will be enlightened to understand, maybe, I know we're not going to have a big screen TV and all my life flashed up there for all of us to see and, oh, look at that fool, but will I be able to know how many times I sat here worrying about something, what somebody's decision was going to be, and it's seldom that I get a decision in my favor, no matter what the genre. But do you think I will see how God had moved heaven and earth to create the greater outcome, the future outcome, from letting me go through here and go through here and get hurt here? And do you think I will be enlightened enough to see how all along I could have heard him say, I've got you, son. I've got you. Fear not. Because I just see how I would be with my child and how I say no to certain things and won't allow certain things, and they're thinking, wow, that he doesn't love me because he doesn't ever want me to do what I want to do. I want to spend the night with my friends. No, I've seen what happens. And do you think there will be a day of enlightenment when God will sit me down and say, you remember when you wanted to do this and I told you no and it really upset you, you were really dejected, you thought, everybody else is having fun and I'm not. Here's what would have happened. And he points me up the map a little bit further to this road that I would have gone down. For example, if I became super wealthy right now, would I abandon my principles? Would I just lay in the lap of luxury and just, you know, order people around and be indignant and, I'm made myself. I created my own self. Do you think God will reveal all of that at the time we see him face to face?
No. Do you want the long version? I'll tell you something. You know, for the longest time, and I'm certainly not saying God won't answer questions. And I sometimes think that's why we reach that point in time where he says, "In time shall be no more," because he realizes to answer all the questions, he needs eternity. You know, it's just too many questions
out there. Right, that's
right. Yeah, but you know what was running through my mind as you were sharing that? I kept thinking of something Paul, the apostle, God through him said. He says, forgetting those things which are past, I press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And I think that's where, you know, we all talked about, and you always hear preachers out of that, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask this question. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask that question. I think when we see him face to face, I think there'll be so much healing and comforting taking place that it'll just be a matter, I forgot that stuff. You know, I've had loved ones that I felt went through an awful lot of pain prior to death. And you're thinking, you know, it's going to heal them, make them feel better when they get there. I don't think they'll be going back and thinking about the pain they went through prior to death. I think they'll be thinking only of the presence of God. You know, I could spend today dwelling back at various points in my life when I was injured and the pain that associated with that, and even the pain associated with healing, you know, because, you know, if you've ever had a bone out joint and they had to reset it, you know, you now know what pain feels like. But I don't think about that. You know, were it not for that, even the question you raised, I wouldn't have even thought of it today. Because I'm thinking about where I am today and the things that need to be done today. And I think in heaven, I don't know that, you know, would he refuse to answer? No. I think if we wanted to ask, yes, he would answer. But my no part of the answer to your question is based on, I think we really will forget the pain. I think we will forget the sorrow. He says he'll wipe away the tears. I think the tears won't have a place. They'll be gone. And so why would we dwell on the past in his presence? It'd be like the person going on vacation and spending the whole time while they're on vacation thinking about the work they have to do when they get back. That's not a vacation. Or worried about something, did I remember to do this? That's not a vacation. And heaven wouldn't be heaven if I spent all my days worrying about the past. I need to focus in on I'm with Christ now. It's different. And so I think our loved ones, that whatever they went through here on earth, now that they're in heaven, in the very presence of God, I don't think they're dwelling on those last days before they left. I think they're dwelling on this moment in the new history with God. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5, it tells us that true wisdom leads to a righteous fear of the Lord. We talked about that. And so, you know, what's that really look like as we try to look at seeing what does God have in mind for us? So, Jim, why don't you share with us those first few verses, beginning with verse 1.
My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and seekest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Such a promise, Pastor. Just listen to me, do what I say, and you will understand and find knowledge of God. So first thing I would want explanation for is knowledge of God. So far, it must be the most valuable thing I can imagine, the knowledge of God. If we knew that, it's like, I guess, a silly analogy would be like today, if I had the knowledge, I would know what stocks to buy in the stock market, buy those up, and then just sit back, and when they skyrocket, sell them for a big profit if I had the knowledge. So I'm not saying worldly goods is what I would derive from having knowledge of God, but just to imagine, Pastor, everything that you can even look at or touch or feel or has such depth to it, and it takes knowledge. I can't imagine how gravity or electricity or all of the weather phenomenon, how water, doesn't water just fascinate you? It'll find its way into the house no matter what. It is such a strange liquid. It comes in three forms, you know, gas and solid and vapor, but liquid. How is just water so fascinating? The knowledge of God. What are your thoughts?
Deep and amazing. When you think about this, this whole nature of God, his wisdom is given to us. Did you notice in the verses it speaks of we have to search for it, we have to look for it,
yeah,
we have to hunt for it? You know, it's not a case, you know, we're not little Ozarka bottles walking around where somebody unscrews the top and pours knowledge in and wisdom in and then screws it back on. Sometimes that might be helpful, but the reality is I think what he's doing there, that we have to sort of search it out, is because he doesn't want us just taking it and not valuing it. You know, what you dig for, you tend to value more. Things that were just given, you know, it's a lot of wisdom if you can value and appreciate what you're given. Most of us appreciate the things we've worked hard for. We tend to undervalue the things that were just given to us. And that's a shame, because something that's given should be valued as a precious gift. And that's why I say, you know, a lot of people undervalue the freedoms that you have because others have paid the price. And so if you've paid the price for something, you've spent the time studying and applying yourself, you know, the knowledge you have in the financial realm, that was earned. You went after it. You studied. You applied yourself. And so you value that knowledge probably higher than the average person because they haven't paid the price to learn it. And so when you give it, they think, even if they don't even fully appreciate why they're paying for it, it's because they didn't pay the price to get it. You know how valuable it is. Say. And so obedience to God, the wisdom of God, you search it, you find it, you treasure it, you dig it out. You know, there are people that, you know, they walk through land and they just like sort of kicking the dirt and the rocks out of the way. And they don't realize until the geologist walks behind them and says, oh, look, diamonds. You know, oh, look, gold. You know, they appreciate what's down there. And so the person who has gained the knowledge of God appreciates and applies with wisdom how to use it. And therein lies the difference. If you think about it, imagine like a bridge that you're walking over. On one side of the bridge there is knowledge, but it really has no value till you get to the other side and you see understanding. And by that, I'm not saying, well, I have to wait till I'm in heaven to have understanding. I'm saying that with knowledge, if that's all I've got, it's nice, okay? But until I start using it and I draw from God and I get, this is how I can apply this knowledge, and then I begin having an understanding of what its value is. You know, there's things that when I was in college and I was studying and I was hearing professors tell me stuff, that to me it was stuff. I kept thinking I better write it down because one day I might need this. You know, now that I'm in real life, I realize that was valuable. This wasn't, but that's valuable. Yeah. You're finding those nuggets and you realize they were worth keeping, they were worth applying. And as you apply them now, you see why you do this stuff. You know, if you've ever trained somebody, you realize sometimes you're giving them stuff and you're wondering, like, why? They don't appreciate, why do I have to do this? Because there's some point down the road where you're going to realize what I'm doing now is a breeze because of what I learned back then, see. I'm the kind of person, if you teach me something in the abstract, I don't get it. But if you show me an application, now I can get it. You know, I remember one of my worst training experiences was in algebra and trigonometry because all I had these people doing is, if you have X and you multiply by 2, and what is X? You know, it means nothing to me. You know, if you're just giving me formulas, it means nothing. You know, it's like, what a waste of time. Now, it was funny years later, I was actually teaching some people how to do some stuff, and they suddenly made the comment, I said, boy, you really understand, you know, algebra and trig. I looked at them like they lost their minds because I never felt I did. And I suddenly realized it had become a tool to me, and I was using it to get from point A to point B, and using it effectively. And it suddenly dawned on me, now I have a purpose to it, so I use it without even thinking. Those things that I studied that I saw as useless now had value. Sometimes things in training and understanding more about God at the time make little sense until you go through the fire, until you're coming through the valley. You know, up on top of the mountaintop, it sure is pretty. It looks nice. But down in that dark valley where things are so painful, you're mighty thankful for the stuff you learned. You know, it's like a newbie going off on a trail and walking in the woods, going a distance, going through a desert, going off to battle. You know, you can follow them pretty easy. Initially, you follow them because they're so clumsy in the woods. They leave a trail that they didn't mean to leave. And then the next way you follow them is by looking for the stuff on the ground. Because people start saying, you know, why am I carrying this? I don't really need it. And they start dropping weight. You know, they start getting real. Why did I carry that, you know, piece that I just knew I had to have? And you realize in the real life it doesn't help you at all, and you drop it by the wayside. Sometimes as we walk through life, I think people could follow us real easy because we're just looking at the stuff we're dropping off behind us. We don't need it. When you're really in the heat of life, it's the things that really comfort you and take you through and bring you back to God that makes a difference. And so real wisdom is going to produce real obedience, because it's the stuff that works. You know, I came across a little picture the other day that I thought was so funny, because it was a Schaefer truck, an 18-wheeler. Schaefer is a trucking company, for those who didn't know. And on the side of this truck was the phrase, "On the road to success, there are no shortcuts." And what's funny is this truck was heading under an underpass, actually a train overpass. And as they're going under, you know, it was really nice, but you can actually see on the trestle that it says it's got a 10-foot clearance. Unfortunately, that truck needed a 12-foot clearance. So, you know, like part of that roof of that truck has been ripped as it tried to go underneath this underpass. And there, in other words, there are no shortcuts. And so we all tend to think there's a shortcut, there's a better way, there's a quicker way. But the truth is, some things just simply have to be learned. And we're convinced the shortcut is going to lead to something great. And you know, a lot of times you're going to discover some very interesting things, but one of the things you're probably going to discover is I shouldn't have taken the shortcut. Proverbs 14:12, a great reminder, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, we can be so far off course thinking we're saving time, and we're not. You know, some things do have to go the long way to learn them. Is there a shortcut that you can take sometimes and shave off some time? Yes. But a lot of more often, what you're going to find is the stuff you learned on the long route. There was a purpose in it. I have no reason not to appreciate shaving 5 minutes off a trip. I have no problem with, if you know a shortcut that's going to save you some traffic, I don't have a problem with that. But I also realize there's a lot to be said for the journey. There's a lot of things you learn along the way. You know, I remember my mother telling the stories of she and her first husband did a lot more traveling, which is sort of interesting because when they were traveling, they were, you know, the older cars and they were not that many good roads and things like that that they were dealing with that you and I take for granted today. We don't think anything about. But for them, the journey was what was interesting. And she said a lot of times they would take out somewhere and they'd find a road that they didn't know. They'd go down that road simply because they didn't know it. They wanted to find out what was there. Great, great explorers. To them, the journey was what was valuable, more than mm-hmm. the destination sometimes. And if you're rushing through life at such a pace that you're not seeing things, you're missing out on things. You know, I realize maybe right now with the virus, y'all are thinking, said, well, I can't go rush anywhere. You know, I mean, you know, I've got my little radius that I'm allowed to look at. I thought it was so funny. I get a report from Google each month that shows my travels for the last, you know, 30 days or at least since last month, and they give you a group of information. I always find that sort of interesting. It made me a little paranoid at first, that, oh, the government's tracking me. But then I got interesting, said, oh, look what I discovered this past month. Oh, look where I went this past month. You know, I thought it was so bizarre. I got my one yesterday for the past period, and I looked at it, and it says, you have visited one city. And I'm looking at it like that. Well, that was boring. You know, normally, it's a whole bunch of places, you know, that in the last 30 days I've gone. And this time, it's like, you visited one, you know, and you are here. You know, that was a bit boring. And I realized, you know, okay, you know, because of the virus stuff, I've been very concentrated about where I could go and what I could do. And even I have probably gone out more than some have. But it's this idea that, you know, go ahead and experience the journey. If it's a short trip today, that's okay. But value what you're learning while you're on that path. In other words, any good way without God is going to be a bad way. So while you're there, find out what the purpose God wants to teach you this day. Be aware of the fact that there's something to learn. Get into His Word. Be aware of that fact. God's ways are powerful and special. And Proverbs 14 is a great way of seeing this. The outline of our study, not that we're going to have time for our study today, because there's just so much meat to be found spiritually in the book of Proverbs. But we're going to look and see that the seemingly good way of the self-effort, the seemingly good way of good works, and the seemingly good way of religion. And we may even be surprised to find out some other things about the purpose that God has in our ways of going through life. The seemingly good way of self-effort. Let's think about that. Proverbs 14:12. You're going to probably hear this verse quite a bit. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, in our own understanding, and our, you know, that's what's so sad. You know, we miss God's purpose. You know, like my mother and her first husband, where they would take that journey just to see what was there and appreciate the journey. If you're not appreciating the journey, then you're going to get yourself off into a spot, and you're going to be in a dangerous spot. There's a way that seems like it'd be a good idea, but how good is it if we don't bring God into the equation? How good is it if we're only making it in our own strength and our own thought? This worldview that we refer to it as today, you know, from the world's perspective, that's not the same thing as God's word. Doing good stuff is not the same as doing the right stuff sometimes. Taking the easy path is not always the right path. You know, I could be taking a course and laying out a path, and I find, look, there's a great stretch of highway. In fact, I've noticed this a lot of times with GPS. You're not getting the shortest route. You're getting, you know, what they consider the fastest route. So it may put you on some super highway, but if you actually look at the map, you're going to realize that, all right, I had to head 14 miles north to get on the super highway. And then the superhighway took me to the other side of town. I had to come back off the highway and then drive back 10 miles to get where I was going. So I made good time, but I spent an extra 30 or 40 miles doing it. So that's sort of like the worldview versus God's way. God's way isn't just simply going to get you there faster. He's going to get you there in the right way. It might be the shorter miles, or it might be longer miles, because there's a purpose you know, and I just don't even know about. From the world's perspective, you know, maybe what you need to do is take this particular path, and it looks really short. And God's path might detour you, and you're wondering, why did I have to take the detour? Because when you take the detour, you learn something. Maybe you witnessed to somebody. Maybe you picked up something along that road that you wouldn't have known about any other way. Yeah, I remember one time years ago, and it was like a struggle to get to a distance. I was driving through West Virginia, and there was a stretch of road there that's just, it's hard. There's so many curves and turns, you just can't get there. The next day, I stopped into a little gas station where, on my way back, found a newer map than what I had. And when I checked that map, I was surprised to see that it showed a new highway. I got on that new highway, and what a difference. But because I was driving to this new highway, I saw a little restaurant, and I stopped in there. And I was really irritated, like, why did I have to get so far in this other direction to find this highway? When I stopped into the little diner, I was talking to the man, and he found out that I was preparing for ministry. This was years ago. And one of the things he said, oh, then you'd probably like to see an old Bible. I said, yeah, sure, why not? What kind is it? He says, it's a Gutenberg. And I'm sitting there like, the man is crazy, you know,
wow.
Like, I'm in this little out-of-the-way tavern, kind of a B&B kind of thing, and they had like a big hearth in one side of it, and the table scattered around the fire, and they were actually cooking bread over the fireplace hearth, you know, one of them bringing out the regular food. So we will go down to the basement, and sure enough, in this one corner, flip some lights on, and here the guy actually has a Gutenberg Bible. I'm like, how in the world did you get this thing? And so, oh, it's just been handed down for a couple of generations, and he says, you know, he likes knowing it's there, but and every now and then if he finds somebody he thinks would appreciate it, and since he knew I was a Bible college student, thought I would appreciate it. And I said, so I've actually had the opportunity to see and touch a Gutenberg Bible, and it's a great memory for me. But if I hadn't gone a path that I didn't want to take, I would have never seen it. In a worldview, I would have never had that experience, because I would have known about the other highway and I've taken my straight shot. But I took the hard road to get there. I didn't even want to take that road. If you had asked me moments before, was there anything good about this trip, I would have said, nope, absolutely not. But to this day, I don't remember the discomfort of that long drive anymore. What I remembered was seeing that Gutenberg Bible, how nice that moment was to take that time. See? When you're not looking at the worldview, you're looking at God's view, things become very, very different. You know, we see that acronym a lot of times, even today, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And so the worldview from a religious standpoint might say, well, why don't we say, what would Jesus do? It'll help you make a better choice. But consider this, WDJD, What did Jesus do? Accept his finished work. Look for his examples. Don't think in terms of, well, what would Jesus do? Think about what did Jesus do? Because now we have complete examples. Because I think even when we try to say, well, what would he do in this spot? It's not the same as saying, because if you think about it, God has faced so much more than what we faced. You know, he's faced the death of the cross. Okay? So he's faced more than what we have. And he did it God's way. And we look at that, and it helps us make the best choices. So don't spend our days accepting worldly teaching. Spend our days challenging what the world has to offer and see what God has to offer and to teach us. And let's learn from those things. Best truth of all, best lesson of all, is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who will guide you in every decision you make. We've got a lot of things we want to talk about, and we'll talk about them next week. But right now, I want to get to the best thing to talk about. Jim, will you take a moment and help these folks know, what would you do if you've never accepted Christ? How could you know and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. Pastor, I think there is someone out there right now that says, I'm done with this world. I'm so disenchanted. I am so disappointed. I am hurting so bad. There's nothing worth living for. I think sometimes we all get to that point in our minds where we say, I've lost it all. What good is life? The one I love. I lost my job. Lost, lost, lost. Here's what the Bible tells us. This is so refreshing and so exciting to think that it can change this very moment. Wherever you are in life, listen to these scriptures and know what God would say to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Stop. What does that mean? Confess known sin in your life. We're all sinners, so don't be thinking you're different. We're all sinners. Confess it. He already knows. He wants you to know. And shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. So I confess sin, and I believe, I step out in faith and believe that God raised him from the dead, Jesus. Easter. What does it say? Thou shalt be saved. You enter into a relationship today with the Creator, the one that designed you uniquely. Not another person like you. He's got a purpose for your life, and we just read what he said, what God says, how to get saved. Confess sin, believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. There's victory over death. There's another life. Pastor, if they've done that tonight, can they lose their salvation?
Absolutely not. We have a tendency to think and by our own strength and the way we do stuff. We have to realize God's salvation is pure, it's complete, and it works. And nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, or principalities, things present or things to come can separate you from the love of God. That's what God's Word says. That's not my opinion. It's not Jim's opinion. It's God's Word. And if you want to know more about the truth of God and the purpose of God, join us again next week at the Lord Terry's, as we continue to look at the book of Proverbs and the great nuggets and power of wisdom that he brings and he shares with us each and every step.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.